We continue in your presence, asking you humbly to bless us today. We are doing all that we can understand of your word that it bids us do in connection with meeting together today. We're told not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, and we have assembled. We pray thy blessing. We have been told to give attention unto reading, and your word has been read. We ask your blessing. You have told us to preach the word, to be instant in season, out of season, to reprove, to rebuke, to exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. We seek to do that now. We ask your blessing. We have children who need your care and nourishment. We seek your blessing. And we pray even, Father, as we reverence your word and ask you to open our hearts, that each of us will go away with a sense of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, meeting our needs, helping us to see issues that we need to see more clearly. And Father, if we have anyone in our midst today who doesn't know Jesus as personal Savior, oh, Father, how I pray that you would touch that heart also and bring people to Jesus ever and always. May that be a burden that we have in this ministry. And we ask you these petitions now in Jesus' wonderful name. Amen. Replaced. That word is ominous, isn't it? Replaced. And for those of you who are joining us this morning, we continue on with a series in the life of Saul. Yet another sad scene presents itself to us this morning as we look at 1 Samuel chapter 16. And it's no surprise at all that we find that Samuel is grieving, is it not? God moves swiftly and decisively. Once Saul crosses that deadline that we talked about in chapter number 15 to replace him. I wonder if in your mind's eye you might join me with a scene that might help us to appreciate this and really the sadness of it. If we were to think for a few moments of a military situation and two officers, one is a superior and the other is someone who reports to him. The man who reports to his superior officer is a man who has been trusted with many times important missions and important things to do. He has a bit of a track record that's spotty. He has some failures involved, but has been graciously by his commanding officer been given more opportunities, second chances, if you will. And now he has failed again. And now he stands before his commanding officer. And after a brief introduction and summary of what I have just described, how he has been entrusted on numerous occasions, had previous failures, and has now failed again, his commanding officer says to him, "You are relieved. You are relieved." And that's really where we are in the life of Saul. God says to him, "You are relieved." And in this chapter, as I said, the Lord moves decisively to name his replacement. There is something that I want us to go away with. There is something that I want to talk about this morning. And you notice the theme of service, the song that Ron Hamilton wrote, A Servant's Heart, the chorus that we sang, "There is joy in serving Jesus." I want to talk to you about service this morning. I want to remind myself, I want to remind you that service is a privilege. That it's not something to complain about. Amen. That it's not something to take lightly. That it's not something to take for granted. It's a privilege that God gives to us, to each of us who is his child. I think one of the best ways really for me to present this to you is for us just to compare the two men, all right? We'll talk about Saul and we'll see his attitude towards service and what eventually happened to him that we really already have described. But then we move on to compare that to David. And what I really want you to do is you think about this whole idea of service this morning and to be reminded of the fact that service is a privilege is think about how it played out in the life of each man, okay? So if we think back to verse 1 and we think about Saul, there's really an easy way to summarize this. I want you just to take this with you. I want you just to think about it. If you take notes, you can write this down or something very similar to it. How would we characterize what happened in the life of Saul? How would we characterize the attitude, really, and then the outworking of it, really, in this phrase? He took it for granted. and lost it. Service is a privilege. Saul took it for granted and lost it. You know, beloved, I don't really know if you think about this much in your life. It's so easy to fall into a pattern of neglect, apathy, complaining, and taking for granted the opportunities that God gives us to serve. But have you ever thought about this? What do you think you'd feel like? And how do you think it would be if you didn't have it? That's something really to think about. That's a powerful thought if you really let it penetrate your heart. You know, because it's always easy to find problems and find fault with people. The people with whom you work. The organization for which you work. The people that you share spiritual responsibility with. It's always easy to find problems and to become restive and agitated and upset. And in essence begin to take for granted the great privilege of service. Have you ever thought much about what it would be like just to be set on a bench somewhere? Or in the most extreme instance, have God to say to you, you are relieved. You know, I find this a scary, as so often this has been true as in our consideration of Saul, learning by negative example. It's so powerful. It's scary to me. It's really scary to me to think about the chilling truth that I'm talking to you about this morning. And you know what it really is? It boils down to something, and if you'll forgive me, I'm going to be very blunt about it. But God doesn't need you, and He doesn't need me. God doesn't need any one of us who's here this morning. Did I think about this when I read that scripture in the New Testament when the Pharisees were upset because the children were praising Jesus? And what did He say? If these were to be silent, the rocks would immediately cry out. And we get such a big head and think that we're so important in the service of God and that God is so in love with us and God is so stuck on us and God needs us that we have this approach and this idea that it's just something we can afford to be apathetic about. Well, it'll always be there. And as I said, the chilling truth is God doesn't need me and God doesn't need you and you can be replaced and so can I. And I think about the church at Ephesus, and this is exactly what was going on. We're going to get to this in more detail shortly on Sunday evenings, God willing, as we start talking about these seven churches. But I think about the fact that in the light of this chilling truth that God doesn't need any of us, yet He wants to use us, He's pleased to use us, and you know what? For every person here this morning who's a child of God, there's some open door of service. Did you know that? God has called each of us to do something, and I realize some people kind of think, oh, when you start talking about being called, that sounds like such a formal word. But God has indeed placed before us opportunities for service. What's our mindset with respect to those things? And the church at Ephesus apparently got somewhat careless about that. I think you're familiar with the story in the New Testament. Jesus starts off to that church and He talks about all the wonderful things going on in that church. And then He says this in Revelation chapter 2 verse 4. He says, but I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember that? And then He says this to them in verse 5. Just listen in on this because this is kind of powerful. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick or lampstand out of its place except thou repent. Well, remember the vision in the first chapter? And here is Jesus in the midst of these seven golden lampstands. The King James Version says candlesticks. Lampstands, lamps is what they had in the Bible. Candlesticks are what they had in the time the King James was translated. But in Bible times, they didn't have candles. It's all right, it makes the point to us, right? And the image is of a light bearer. And it reminds us of what Jesus said. Of course, the ultimate light is Jesus. We know this. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. Right? But then in the Sermon on the Mount, what did He say to you and to me? Ye are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. And what was He saying to this church? He said, you know something? You need to be reminded of some of the retrogression that has happened in your church spiritually. That you used to be on fire for me, that you used to love me, that you used to value these opportunities for service. And now for some reason you've just become neglectful of those things. You take those things for granted. And I'm telling you, you better remember from whence you have fallen and repent and do the first works or else. You ever find an "or else" in the Bible? There's one right here. "Or else, I will come to thee quickly and remove thy candlestick out of its place." What was he saying to them? He had not talking at all. This has nothing to do with losing your salvation. It has everything to do with losing the opportunities for service that God provides. You know, I'm burdened for us. Don't read into this any particular thing. It's just always good to cut the grass. I'm burdened for us as a church because God doesn't need us here either. And God doesn't need the United States of America either. It's just that he's been pleased in his mercy to use both. And when you bring it down to a place like this, in a small town like this, we have a little strength. I'd like to believe that that's true. And we still have a heart here for serving Jesus. I'd like to believe that's true. But you know, we're not perfect here. We're never above being reminded that God can close the doors here, you know. And if not us, someone else. And I want to tell you one other thing before I leave this. I think, and I've said this before, when you look at the life of Paul, so if you say that you seem exercised about this, well, I'm preaching to myself. This is something that I think about all the time. I think that in the life of Paul, this thing that I'm preaching to you about right now is one of the things that help keep him on track. Everybody needs to be kept on track, right? Even the apostle Paul needed to be kept on track. And he says here in verse 27 of chapter 9, "But I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest by any means when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway." And again, folks, this has nothing to do with losing your salvation. He's saying here, "I myself should be disapproved." In other words, the whole imagery is athletic. And you know what happens? You're running a relay race and you're supposed to stay in your lane, right? And you don't stay in your lane. You cross over inadvertently into someone else's lane. And you're going to get disqualified from that race. And that's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the discipline that he submitted himself to, in many cases even curtailing his own liberty, in order to be so discreet and so careful that he didn't get too close to any line, because the opportunity to do what he was doing in preaching to people and serving Jesus Christ was so important to him. And he says, "So I keep under my body, I lead it away captive, I bring it into subjection, I give it a black eye, lest by any means when I have preached to others, it could happen to me, I myself should be a castaway." The well-known television psychologist, Dr. Joyce Brothers, made an interesting observation, and see if you sort of learn by the opposite here as well. She was saying that there's a certain sense in which being taken for granted can be a compliment. I don't think most of us take it that way, but she was pointing out that there can be a certain sense in which it is. It relates to the fact, according to the psychologist, that you become comfortable with someone and you regard them as a trusted element. So now they're supposed to assume that because you're comfortable, or you take them for granted, it means that you're comfortable with them and they're a trusted element in your lives. Now, so much for the psychiatrist. I guess that might be true once in a while, but I think for the most part, most of us really don't care to be taken for granted. Do you? I mean, you keep quiet about it. You don't say much. But after a while, you begin to notice it, right? You begin to notice that, and it kind of bothers you. So it compares greatly with the story of a father who was giving his son some advice. It was, in fact, the day before he was to be married. And he said to his son this. He said, "Son," he said, "whatever you do," he said, "don't take your wife for granted." He said, "I did." He said, "I assumed that your mother would leave me, never leave me, and she was sure I didn't love her." Did you follow that? "I assumed your mother would never leave me, and she was sure I didn't love her. We were both wrong." Very sad. Beloved Saul, he took it for granted and lost it. Service is a privilege. Saul. He took it for granted and he lost it. How about David? We're going to switch gears completely now and spend the balance of our time with him. So if we characterize Saul as someone who took it for granted and lost it in respect to service, how would you characterize David? And of course, we're finding David now in the very early stages. It's really our first introduction to David. So I'm going to use a phrase that captures what's here, but also projects itself into what we know was true of his life. But I'm going to show you how I get it here. In regard to service, you have one man who takes it for granted and loses it. You have another man, David, who welcomes it and is blessed. He welcomes it and is blessed. I think if you read these stories carefully, you find a little nugget, maybe we can put it that way, you find a little clue, if you will, that sort of gives us an idea of how we might describe this or how God, in fact, saw a difference in these two men. And I want you to look with me, if you don't mind, we only have to go back a page or two. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 13 for a moment. We've covered this ground, but I want you to look for a word, okay? See if you can guess the word. We're going to put it with another time that we see this word crop up already. It's been in our reading this morning. But in this verse, let's just go with verse 14. Samuel is speaking to Saul. He says this, "But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee." All right, don't answer. What do you think the word is? What do you think the crucial word is that separated David and Saul? Made the difference between one man who took it for granted and lost it and another man who welcomed it and was blessed. What do you think the word is? Don't say it. All right, go to chapter 16 where we already were. See if you can guess the word now if you're not sure yet. Let's look at verse 7. "But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth, for man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart." In 1 Samuel 13, 14, your kingdom is not going to continue because now the Lord has sought a man after his own heart. In chapter 16, verse 17, "The Lord seeth not as man seeth. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart." See, the two men just had a different heart, a totally different heart. And it's a scary thing, though, that you have to remember is Saul didn't start out that way. But this is where we are now in his life, and this is the attitude he has, and this is the heart that he has. And you know, beloved, this is really what makes the difference between these men. Now, let me try to illustrate it to you another way as well. If you want to turn, fine. If you like to take references down, fine. But I'm going to 2 Kings chapter 10. So if you want to follow me there for a moment, I want you to see the point I'm making about the heart. And I think if we use this analogy here, it might help us a little bit. Now, verse 15 is the verse that we're after in 2 Kings chapter 10. Let me just set the stage so you have some idea of what in the world we're talking about. You remember Jehu, whom God raised up to clean up and clean out the house of Ahab? You remember him? He's the one whom God raised up, as I said, to clean up and clean out the house of Ahab. And so he's in the process of doing this, and he's already dealt with a number of situations, and now he's going along, and he encounters a man by the name of Jonadab. So we want to read verse number 15, and look at this. "And when he was departed thence, he lighted on Jehonadab, the son of Rechab, coming to meet him, and he saluted him and said to him," now watch this, and see if you don't get a clue as to what we're talking about here. "Is thine heart right as my heart is with thy heart?" What was he saying to him? He's saying, well, are you on the same page I am? You see the things the way I see? You on the same page with me? Because that's going to make all the difference in the world. And you notice how Jonadab answered him. And he said to him, "It is." He said, "If it is." He says, "Give me thine hand." And he gave him his hand and he took him up with him to the chariot. He wanted to know before he was willing to let that man go and to let that man be a part of things and not to assume that he was a part of the other equation. He wanted to know, and he framed his question, is your heart right with my heart as my heart is? What was he saying? Are we together? Do you see this? You sense the meaning of this? Are we together? Do we share the same heart? Do we share the same soul? Do we share the same vision, burden? This is what God was asking for. He looked at Saul and didn't find it. He gave Saul opportunity after opportunity, but sin undealt with and sin ignored had gotten worse and worse and worse in his life until now he's at such a state that there's no representation. There's no real response in his heart to what God is looking for in a servant. But he finds it in David, a man who welcomes the opportunity for service and is blessed. Maybe once again another little story will help us out. I found this somewhat amusing, but it has a real point that it makes. But this is a story of when Colonel Harlan Sanders, remember Kentucky Fried Chicken? You still see his picture all the time when you look at the sign. Got on board a Western Airlines flight for San Francisco. At the time, he was 89 years old. And he got on this flight, and he made himself known to the flight attendants, and he sat down in his seat, and then he just, a little beard there, and he just sort of drooped his head down, and it came to rest, the goatee part at least, on that thin black tie. And he appeared to go to sleep. Well, as things got going, there was a ruckus. Oh, there was a ruckus back towards the back of the plane. It was some kid that just wouldn't quiet down. He was squalling, screaming, everything. And these stewardesses were trying to figure out anything they possibly could to get this kid quieted down. They had absolutely no success. And Colonel Sanders could hear them talking, and they were saying things like, oh, we've tried games, we've tried candy, we've tried everything, what are we going to do? And the colonel looked up and said to the flight attendants, he said, I think I need to go have a talk with that child. So he got up slowly out of his seat and started down the aisle with his cane. I don't know whether he overheard this part or not, but one of the stewardesses said, what can he do? He got back to the back of the plane, was there a few minutes, came back up, sat down. A minor miracle had taken place. The kid was quiet. No noise from the kid anymore. The only thing you'd really hear back there was just the noise of people with newspapers and dishes as people were served food and snacks and such as that. So finally, one of the stewardesses says to Colonel Sanders, she says, oh, she said, thank you for helping us. He looked at her and said, I didn't do it for you. I did it for the child. What am I talking about? You have a difference between two men. One man who had a heart to do things for God. One man who had a heart, looked at service in a way totally different. The other man, because of the hardness of his heart, because of the pride, because, as I said, the sin ignored in his life, gets to the place where he has a warped view of service and sees basically the position that God had entrusted him with as a way basically to serve himself. That's the difference in the attitude of these two people. But we have a second part to our little equation that David welcomed it and was blessed. So let me try to illustrate that with two things in the chapter before we bring this to a head. So when the Lord senses that, let me ask you this. Is anything that I've said so far, and by the way, look at chapter 15, verse 28, because here you'll be able to see this is really the difference between these men. Look at 1 Samuel 15 and 28. I think this is a great verse to plug into this. And Samuel said unto him, that is Saul, the Lord hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou. In what sense was he better? There's a difference in the heart attitude. That's what I've been trying to point out here. That was the difference. That was the sense in which David was better. So how did God show his blessings and how did God show his favor upon David? How can we expect God to do the same for us when This is the type of attitude that we try to maintain in our hearts towards service, that we regard as a privilege, that we don't take it lightly, that it's important to us, that it's precious to us. Has nothing to do, this comparison between these two men, as I started to say a moment ago, has nothing to do with David being perfect or David not having failure in his life or sin at times in his life, because he certainly did, right? We know of that. Had everything to do with the different attitude that was there. So how did God bless him? Because his heart was right. Because his heart responded to God's heart. Because he was on the same page with God in respect to service. Well, there's two things that we can talk about for a moment. One of them is his youth. You know, it's really interesting because we're starting out in the very beginning of the story. And I want to just, if you'll follow with me in a couple verses, show you this. How many times his youth is referenced? And not in a positive way. So, we have any people here this morning that are youths? And you're kind of maybe thinking to yourself, what can I do for the Lord? Because, well, you have the same attitude about it that the people in the story did. Let's see the first reference to it. Samuel verse 11 of chapter 16. Said unto Jesse, are here all thy children? And he said, there remaineth yet the, what's that word? Youngest. Oh, that's interesting. In other words, when Jesse, who kind of knew a little bit about what was going on, and they were called to the sacrifice, and Samuel says, bring them in, because somewhere in here the Lord's anointed is, Jesse didn't even consider it important to bring in David from the field with the sheep, because he was just a youth. Probably a teenager. Maybe early teens even. Somewhere right in that range, 13, 14, 15, something like that. Best we can guess. We really can't be totally precise, but probably when he has the situation with Goliath, he's somewhere around 17. So at this stage, maybe a little earlier, he's old enough to be entrusted with the sheep, but where are they going? And Jesse doesn't even consider it important to bring him in, because surely the Lord wouldn't be interested in the youngest of them. Wonder if that's worldly thinking. When man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God's more interested in the heart. And youth, though an impediment in worldly thinking, is not a problem to God. Well, let's just go a little forward, because Saul thought it was a problem too. Look at chapter 17, verse 33. Saul's talking now to David. The problem of Goliath is upon them. And Saul said unto David, 17 and 33, thou art not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for thou art but a what? You're just a boy. You're just a teen. You're just, what can you do? This guy's 9+ feet tall. What are you going to do? And he, a man of war from his youth. Now, if Jesse thought that was an impediment and a hindrance, and Saul was worried about it, because in the mind of Saul, it meant inexperience to Goliath, it was a joke. I mean, it was a real joke to Goliath. In fact, Goliath was pretty upset about it. You can find that in verse 42. As I told you, this is really interesting to see how many times this comes up. Look at verse 42 now. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a, what's that say? Youth. Well, you remember how he went out and was taunting Israel? And basically it was, bring it on. Send me your best. Bring it on. I'll show you. Bring it on. So he was at least expecting, and Saul was the guy that was a head and shoulders above the other people, if you're talking about height. He was at least expecting Israel's best specimen. And they're all a bunch of cowards. And nobody comes out after day, this guy comes out and taunts Israel. And finally, they send somebody out. And what do they send out? A stripling. A lad. A young man. And not only that, Goliath looked at him, and I bet you Goliath was as ugly as sin. You think? I wasn't there and saw it, but I know one something else. David was the opposite. He was a handsome young man. The Bible says that. He was ruddy and with all of a comely countenance. It basically means he was a very handsome, attractive young man. So Goliath is looking at this thing, and he says, this doesn't add up. I'm a big old ugly 9+ feet guy, and you're supposed to send somebody as ugly as you got too. And this kid comes out. And not only that, he's kind of a ladies man type of a guy. Well, what's the deal here? Everybody seemed to have a problem with David's youth but God. It seemed to be an impediment to everybody but God. And you know, in worldly terms, it can be. Right? I mean, in worldly terms, it can be, because many times youth does represent inexperience and a lack of maturity. So it can be from a worldly standpoint. My whole point to point out to you this morning is, you know something, when you have a heart like David has, and you welcome service, and your heart is on the same page with God about this matter of service, doesn't matter what hindrances you have. Doesn't matter what impediments you have in your life. Doesn't matter what things the world might think. Oh, he can't do anything. God has a way of overruling those things. Did he overrule it? Just ask Goliath. Goliath thought it was a joke. Sort of reminds me of the story I heard about the minister. Pastor Adam, you'll like this story. The minister who had to be away for a Sunday, and so he decided to ask the youth pastor in the church to preach for him on that particular Sunday. Well, when the minister got back, he said to his wife, "How did things go?" She said, "Oh, it was awful." She said, "It was dreadful." She said, "It was the poorest sermon I've ever heard." So later, the pastor went to the youth pastor, and he said to him, he said, "Well, how did things go Sunday?" And he said, "Oh, they went pretty good." He said, "Tell you the truth, Pastor." He said, I got busy and I didn't have time to get up a sermon. So he said, "I just used one of yours." Joke seems to have been on someone else, huh? Joke seems to have been on Goliath. But how did God? Can I show you this? I mean, other than what's obvious, may I show you this? Just look back in chapter 16 and verse 14. See, there's something that overrules youth in this particular instance. And it's also something that's available to each of us, because somebody's going to say here this morning, "Well, that's not my particular hindrance." But look at this. "But the Spirit of the Lord departed from Saul, and an evil spirit troubled him." And it says in verse 13, "Samuel took a horn of oil and anointed him," that is David, "in the midst of his brethren, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward." Reminds me, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. You know, you and God, I don't care what your age is. I don't care what your impediments are. You know, you and God make a majority. Did you know that? You and God make a majority. And a lot of people, this is intimidating. You're young and God has called you to do something. I tell you, I've had this happen to me so many times. And I remember graphically stories. You're intimidated. I remember being a young college student. We were on extension. I think I may have told you the story long ago. We went to a particular case and we had ministered to this family. We were trying to win them to the Lord. And they had said, "Well, some people in the family are Jehovah's Witnesses. And would you mind coming back next Saturday? We'll invite them to come over here and you can kind of, you know, tell them what you think." Well, what are you supposed to say to that? So I said, "Okay." So the next Saturday came, I went in there. Hokey Joe. They had called in one of the big guns. They had this dude from the Jehovah Witness place. He had a big, it was more than a briefcase, about three times that thick. One of those things that you can put about everything in. All kind of books and papers in there. And here he was, I don't know, maybe he was 50 or something. And I thought, "Man, what am I going to do?" And then it came to me, if I let that guy get talking, I'll lose the whole thing. So I just started right up. Where did I get I don't know where I got that from, except right here. Same thing that in the New Testament, Timothy was intimidated. So what did Paul say to him in 1 Timothy 1:12? "Let no man despise thy youth." Then you come over to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 6, and you can kind of tell he's still a little reticent. He's still a little bit intimidated because of his youth. And so the Lord says to him, or Paul says to him, hey, you got to stir up the gift of God that's in you by the putting on of my hands. It was a reference to his calling and a reference to the Spirit by extension. And then in the very next verse, what did he say? Because God hasn't given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. Beloved, I want to tell you something this morning. You've got to realize this. I have to realize this. If you want to serve God, every one of us has limitations. Every one of us has problems. Every one of us has things that intimidate us. God is more than capable of overcoming those things if your heart's with his heart. Like Jonadab and Jehu, is thy heart right with my heart as thy heart is right? You're on the same page with God. God can overrule all those problems. We don't have much time, but let's look at the second one real fast. So the youth was the first one. The other one was obscurity. I mean, David was not really very well known, right? In fact, nobody knew him at all. It seemed. I say that. Remember that I said that. It seemed. After all, he was just a youth, but not only was he just a youth, what did he spend his time doing? He's out there in the back 40. Remember? Nobody really knew too much about David. I mean, he was just a young man, but beyond just being a young man, he was kind of out there with those sheep. If anything, it was his older brothers. Look at chapter 17, verse 13 and 14. They were the ones that had not exposure. They were the ones that were known in the army. I don't know what they were known for. But 17:13 says, look, the three eldest sons of Jesse went and followed Saul to the battle. They were old enough. And the names of the three sons that went to the battle were Eliab, the firstborn, and next to him Abinadab, and third Shammah. And David was the, you see that word again? Youngest. And the three eldest followed Saul. So nobody knew who he was. And how in the world, he's been anointed, he's supposed to be the king, he's a youth, he's a shepherd boy, no one knows who he is. How's he really gonna kind of gain the knowledge of, and the status that he's gonna have to do this job? Not a problem with God. There just happens to be, let's go back to chapter 17. It's like Ruth just happened to light on the field that belonged to Boaz. Don't you love that story? Woohoo! I love that story. She just happened to light on the field that belonged to Boaz. I'm a sucker for a good romance, aren't you? Just happened to light on the field that belonged to Boaz. So Saul's got this malady. This evil spirit afflicts him and he's troubled. And some bright genius says, he's right about this, some of his aides say, you know, you need someone who can play. You need someone who's good on the lyre. Not a liar, but you need someone who's good on the lyre, L-Y-R-E. Because he'd come in here and play this thing and you'll feel better. And so some other one that's there, look at chapter 16 and look at verse 8. Then one of his servants said, another guy sitting there listening, look what he says. That just happened. Behold, I have seen a son of Jesse the Bethlehemite that is cunning in playing and a mighty valiant man and a man of war and prudent in matters and a comely person, and the Lord is with him. No one knows him. Everybody seems to think he can't do anything because he's a youth. Saul's got this problem now. How's God going to deal with this? You got this kid, no one knows who he is. He's supposed to be eventually be king, but he's been out there in the back 40. What are his credentials? Well, the first one is he can play. And other things are named in that verse too, but the thing that Saul is really interested in right now is, can he play? He can play. And so he sends his messengers to Jesse. Look at verse 19. Jesse sends David. Verse 21, you got to read this. And David came to Saul and stood before him, and he, that is Saul. Wow, you got to be kidding me. He loved him greatly. I mean, he goes from being a sheep herder that no one knows to being right up there with the big cheese, and the big cheese takes a shine to him. He hasn't even played yet. Whoa, who did that? Who accomplished that? David said unto Saul, he loved him greatly, and he became his armor bearer. Whoa. He doesn't just like him. He entrusts him to be his armor bearer. Look at the next verse. And Saul said, sent to Jesse saying, I'm keeping him. He's a keeper. You see that? That's today's English version. I pray thee, stand before me, for he hath found favor in my sight. Woo-hoo. Well, are you beginning to see a picture? We have to close, but you're beginning to see a picture? His youth is an impediment. His obscurity is an impediment, but not to God. God has a way of overruling all those things that you're worried about and that other people are worried about. If God has called you to do something and you have a heart that responds to his heart and you value service and your heart's on the same page with God's heart, just don't worry about it. The facts are the facts, but God is bigger than all of that. Obscurity. And I bring you back as we close, I have to leave some things unsaid, to thinking about this whole idea. One man took it for granted and lost it, and another man welcomed it and was blessed. How was he blessed? These things that were impediments, his youth, his obscurity, God just bulldozed them right over. It isn't a problem to God. But what's the difference between the two men? The difference is the heart. One man's heart responds to God. One man's heart is tender. One man looks at the invitation to serve and says, my heart responds to that, and I consider that a precious thing, and I esteem it greatly. And you know, there are other people, as I said before, and I just want to bring you back to this as we close, that look at the opportunity for service, and they, well, they'll ask again. I don't have to do it this time. Or somebody else will do it. Or I wouldn't take that job. They don't pay enough. I mean, you go all the way from the people who complain to the people that just get apathetic and big-headed and think that they can't be replaced. And neither is right. In fact, the story is told of a king who decided that he would do a little test, as it were, and in the road he placed a heavy stone. Now, he then retreated to the side of the road in the bushes or behind trees where he could watch. He wanted to see what would happen. He wanted to see who would be willing to move the stone out of the way. Kind of a menial task. I'm reminded of the parable of the Good Samaritan and the guy laying there, and the priest and the Levite passed by on the other side. Too good. Too good. Somebody else will do that. So the king watched, and sure enough, people from all walks of life, people from all classes, just looked at the stone. It was clearly in the way. They could have done something about it, but they just figured, beneath my dignity, someone else will do it. Let the city street sweeper get it. I've said this to you before, and I'm not thinking of anyone or any particular instance, but you know, it's kind of like walking out in the church parking lot and there's a piece of paper, or heaven forbid, a Kleenex. What do you do? You walk past or pick it up? It says something about you, you know. You're too good for the small act of service to Jesus Christ. Don't have any more pride in that than your church and what God has given us here. God can take it away. Anyway, finally an old peasant came by, took a look at the rock, put down his burden, walked over to the rock, figured a way to kind of pry it and move it off the road. It rolled down into a gutter off the side of the road. Then the peasant walked back, and he noticed that there under the rock there was what appeared to be a purse. He picked it up. Inside were gold pieces and a note. The note was from the king, saying that what was in the purse was for the person who was willing to move the stone. And beloved, here's the thing for me and for you. Some of us are running as fast as we can away from those burdens, and we don't realize that we're also running as fast away as we fast as we can away from the blessings that are hidden in them. That opportunity for service that you despise, that you take for granted, that you take lightly. Or when you look at it, you say, I just don't know that I can really do that. That's more than I feel I can give. And so whether it's that or whether it's the whole other mindset of the complaining person, we move around it, try to dodge it. not realizing that in dodging the burden, we also dodge the hidden blessing. Because, as we sang earlier, there is joy in serving Jesus. One man despised it and took it for granted and lost it. Another man welcomed it and is blessed. Our Father, thank you for giving us these moments. I pray, Father, that for each of us, you would just address us today, that you would help us to examine our hearts as we consider what our own attitude is towards service, and ask ourselves if for whatever reason we have disdained it, we have taken it lightly, and not realized the treasure, the privilege, the joy. And we see these two men, and no one here doubts which one he or she would like to be like. No one wants to be like Saul. Everyone wants to be like David. Help us to realize today the difference is in the heart. The difference is in the heart. The heart that responds. The heart that loves. The heart that desires. And if for some reason we've gotten cold or apathetic, help us to remember what you said to the church at Ephesus. I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else. Speak to us, Lord, I pray. Our heads are bowed, our eyes are closed. I'm talking just to God's children here for a moment. I wonder if there's someone here this morning who would say, Pastor, you know, I can see this. I haven't meant for it to be that way. You know, I really don't think Saul started out meaning for it to be that way. If you've listened to those other messages, you know that's true. It started out with just those small things, but ignored, they became big things until his heart became indifferent and hard and proud, and he became blind and foolish. So foolish is to not recognize what he had, so that he lost it, so that he forfeited it. And maybe someone is here this morning that just says, Pastor, you know, I have not really esteemed opportunities and privilege for service. I've used all kinds of excuses. Were I David, I could have used my youth. Were I David, I could have used my obscurity. If it's not that, it's something else. I always have a reason why I can't do it. I always have a reason why I can't do it. Well, what happens if you get to the place where somebody stops asking? What happens if you get to the place where God just looks for someone else? Not a good place to be. Someone here this morning says, Pastor, I want my heart to be tender about service. I want to regain that love that would help me be a better servant for Jesus Christ. And I just sense that maybe I've been a bit indifferent to that. As God's child, pray for me this morning. I just want to ask for prayer. Anybody anywhere, that's your burden. Slip your hand up, would you? Anyone anywhere, God bless you and you. Someone else, God bless you. Despise not the day of small things, the scripture says. Anyone else? Is there someone here today that says, Pastor, you know, you're talking all about this stuff and I don't know what you're talking about. And maybe the problem is that you're just not certain you're God's child. You can't have a heart that responds to God's heart if you haven't been born again. That's where you first get that, see? That's where you first get that, when you let God melt that heart of stone and forgive your sins and give you a home in heaven and give you new life in Christ. That's where you first get that. That's where it all begins. Is there anybody here this morning that would say, Pastor, I'm not sure I'm saved. I'm not sure I'm saved. Okay. Lots of people here have been there. The first step, though, is to admit that. You got to take action. You can't just keep ignoring that. What happens if God's quit speaking to you? What happens if you're here this morning? I'm not trying to scare you. I'm just showing you it happens. Happened with Saul. What happens if you get to the place where you're in a church service and you don't feel that squeeze at your heart anymore? You don't feel that tug at your heart anymore? You don't feel God dealing with you anymore. You become cold and hard, and it becomes easier and easier to say no. That's scary. Please have a tender heart today. If God is speaking to you about this, you're not sure you're safe. Let me pray for you. I'm not going to embarrass you. I'm not going to call your name. Did I do that a moment ago with the three hands I saw? No, I didn't do that. Won't do that with you. Somebody says, pray for me. I'm not sure I'm saved. Would you just put your hand up enough for me to see that? God bless you. Someone else. All right, now our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. If you want to take care of this, everybody just your heads bowed and eyes closed. If you want to take care of this morning, I'm talking now to the person who raised the hand, then you can come forward and you can let me know when we sing here in a moment. I need somebody to talk to me and show me how to be saved. Or you can just talk to the people that you're with because they'll show you. They love you. That's why they brought you today. And in a heartbeat, they'll show you from the Bible. They'll do it. They'll show you from the Bible. Or if you want somebody else to talk to you, just slip out when this invitation song is and come say, Pastor, have somebody show me. Maybe your youth pastor could show me. He'd be glad to do that, okay? Our Father, I pray now that you will have your will and way in our service today. Oh, God, make our hearts tender. Make us to love you. Make us to praise you. And help us, Father, especially those that raise their hands. Oh, God, we just want something for you today. And may it come from each of our hearts, and in particular, give wisdom to those who have raised their hands. Give them wisdom in the decisions they need to make. For we pray in Jesus' holy name. Amen.